Reading from Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, discussing the 64 lens of devotion. So now this is number 7 in the list of 64. Dwarakadi Nivaso, this is Nivas, living, residing in Dwaraka. It says Dwarakadi Nivas. It means living, residing in a holy place, beginning with Dwaraka, Dwaraka Adivas. Adinivas, so it can mean, it can include Dwaraka or Mathura or also Vrindavan. And he quotes a verse from the Skanda Puran. Samvatsaram vasan masan masan masardameva Dwaraka vasina save naranaryash chaturbhuja. These different words here about Ardamas, Chaturmas. Mas means month. These are time periods. Anyone who lives in Dwarka for 1 year, or 6 months, 1 month, or even half a month, whether a man or a woman, attains a four-headed form in the spiritual sky. So this verse is from Skanda Puran, glorifying living in the holy Dham. How much potency and power there is, that if one lives in Dwarka, it says Dwarakadi Nivaso, Nivas, to live in Dwarka, or holy places beginning with Dwarka, or Mathura, or Vrindavan, for 1 year, or 6 months, 1 month, or even half a month, he will attain a Chaturbhuj form. In other words, he'll get Srupya Mukti. It doesn't say anything but living. It says, Samvatsaram Vasan Masan. It just says living. Living in Dwarka. It doesn't say chanting Hare Krishna while living in Dwarka. It just says living there. So living here for 1 month or a half a month, you get Sarupya Mukti. And this translation, this verse, this book is actually more accurate per the Sanskrit. Skanda Puran says that a man or woman, says Nara or Nari, who lives in Dwarka and other sacred places associated with the Lord for a period of 1 year, 6 months, or 1 month, or even 15 days, becomes a four-armed denizen of Vaikuntha. So now, he also describes what this means in the next verse. This is First Division, Chapter 2, Verse 106. Adi padena purushottama vasas. As I mentioned, this Dwarka adi means beginning with or including. So Dwarka Dham, Puri Dham, Vrindavan Dham. And that point is being made in next verse, 106. Ahoshetrasya mahatmyam samantad dasha yojanam dvishta yatra pashyanti saravan eva chaturbhujan. Word Adi also includes Jagannath Puri in Brahma Puran. The glory of Jagannath Puri and its surrounding area of 80 miles is inconceivable. The devatas see everyone living there in Jagannath Puri Dham or Sri Kshetra Dham as having four arms. Text 107. Gangadi Vaso. And that's his living near Ganga. This is from the first canto. Yavaila Sachtri Tulasi Vimishra Krishangri Rain Vab Yadikam bunetri punati sheshan upayatra lokan kastam seveta marishyamanaha. This is a verse from First Canto, Chapter 19, Verse 6, which describes the glories of the Ganga in relation to Maharaj Parikshit sitting on the banks of the Ganga for 7 days to pass his life. The river Ganga, by which King Parikshit sat to fast, carries the most auspicious water. The Ganga Jal is mixed with the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord and tulsi leaves. Therefore, that water sanctifies the three worlds in the present and future, and even sanctifies Shiva and other demigods. Consequently, everyone who is destined to die must take shelter of this river. So this Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that the Ganga is the best of all water because she is mixed with the dust of Krishna's feet and the tulsi leaves from his feet, which shine with all beauty. This translation of the same verse from Bhagavatam says, Sutta Goswami is actually addressing the sage Sonaka. He's saying, who is there who is about to die, who will not serve the Ganga that sanctifies all this world and including Shiva in the other world with the most sacred water that flows from her, with the pollen of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Krishna, mixed with the mind-melting and beautiful tulsi. So he's saying here that mind-melting and beautiful tulsi. Here it says, tulsi leaves shine with beauty. Yavai lasachtri tulsi vimishra. Lasachtri. This is very nice. Glory of Ganga. In some Puranas, it says that someone is at a distance of 800 yojanas from the Ganga, and he repeats the word Gange, 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 Gange. If he repeats that word even at a distance of 800 yojanas, then he gets the benefit of taking a bath in the holy Ganga. What to speak of if you live here at Radhakund. Every day you can take bath in the Ganga. You can take bath in the Suraduni Ganga that flows in the heavenly planets. You can take bath in the Alakananda Ganga, the Mandakini Ganga. You can take bath which flows in this earth planet. And you can take bath in the Patal Ganga. Patal Ganga flows in the subterranean planets. Ganga is also flowing there. And she is known as Patal Ganga. So all these three Gangas are contained in Radhakund, including Saraswati and Jamuna, and Godavari and Kaveri, and Narmada and Sindhu, and all the sacred bathing tanks. Pushkar is there, and Mansarovar Lake is there. Everything, all the waters and all the holy places are all in Radhakund. It's inconceivable how purifying and powerful is the bath in the holy rivers of Sri Radhakund. And the eighth principle of devotion is yavadartanuvartita, which means, let's translate as number eight, living with minimal material needs. Now this is the eighth of the 64 limbs of devotion to simple living, high thinking, living with the minimal material needs. If you need one sweater, then don't keep five. If we had one sweater and then someone else bought us another sweater, I said, I'm only one person, I only need one sweater. No, and when this one gets dirty, you can wash it, wash this sweater and wear that one. I said, okay. So I kept it, then they left and I gave it away. Because when this gets dirty, then you wash it, and then an hour later it's dry. You wear a cheddar while your sweater's drying. Simple living, not so much complication. If one will do the job, then don't keep two. Don't keep a spare sweater in case you get a flat tire. Like you have a car, you have four tires on the car and one spare tire in case you get a flat. And people have this kind of spare tire consciousness. Spare tire consciousness. That, well, I have one blender. Like someone, for example, Well, they bought me, I said I'd like to have a spice grinder. I don't have any other kind of appliance except a spice grinder to make fresh powdered spices for Takoshi's cooking. I don't have any other things. Blenders and mixers, just this little tiny spice grinder. So then the person came and bought me two. I said, what do I need two for? One for each hand? No, this one's not so good. Maybe it breaks and then you have a backup, a spare tire. I said, well, maybe I break before this breaks. I mean, I'm also breakable. And so then I donated that spice grinder to the temple, Gopal Mandir. You have one, you use it. When it breaks, you fix it, or you get a new one, or you cry, or whatever. Well, it's useless, but grihasthas have this spare tire consciousness. We have one couch, and after 5 years, we have one couch. Oh, this couch, I don't like the color, we need a new couch. What do we do with the old one? Oh, put the old one in the garage. Put the old one in the basement. Buy a new one. And then another 5 years goes by, and now you have one in the basement and one in the living room. And you get a new couch. Oh, now where'd it go? Oh, put two in the basement, two couches. It's just extra, it just clutters up the mind. What happens is instead of instead of our possessions serving us, we become servants of our possessions, and they occupy our mind. They take up part of our consciousness. So one should live with the minimum material needs. It's a very important instruction. Yavata syat sanirvaha svikuryat tavarartivit harikye nyun nat yam cha chavat chayavate paramar tata. This is from Narada Pancharatra, and this is another translation of the same verse. Narada Pancharatra is saying acceptance of reasonably necessary things. It is said in Narada Pancharatra that one is a true economist, or one who understands what one's real needs, should accept in one's daily conduct only such things as are reasonably necessary. For one falls down from that spiritual life if one should accept either more or less than the actual needs for one's maintenance. That's a very interesting point. It's kind of an interesting viewpoint. He's saying, this number 8 principle of devotional service, acceptance of reasonable things, what you need. Don't take more than you want. But here he's presenting a concept that's in Nectar Instruction. It's called Atyahara. But now this is a new twist here. There's over-collecting, then there's under-collecting. Very interesting. So don't under-collect. Don't collect less than what you need. Usually we don't have much trouble with that. But some people do. They're very much masochistic type. They like to self-flagellation. They like to beat themselves or torture themselves and try to prove to themselves how little they can get by on. I often see brahmacharis like this sometimes. They say, oh, it's winter time, it's getting cold. Oh, I don't need a sweater. Why should I waste money on a sweater? And they go around with no sweater, then they get cold, they get sick, under collecting. In other words, it's fanaticism. So we should not fanatically collect more than we need, which will take our mind away from Krishna and tie it up with our possessions. And we should not collect or not be in a position where we have less than what we require to be peaceful and healthy and happy in Krishna's service. And there's a commentary, Jiva Goswami gives a commentary in this verse. Says that we should accept what we need for survival of one's bhakti rather than survival of one's body. That's very interesting. In this verse, the person with wisdom concerning material objects accepts as much as is necessary for a maintenance of bhakti. By accepting more or less than that, the person will fail to attain the highest goal. Swanirvaha. Jiva Goswami says this means and the survival, maintenance of one's bhakti. Mukunda Das, in his commentary, his explanation of this eighth principle, he's telling, in the sense of physical needs which are essential for one's existence in the path of bhakti, needs which are essential to bhakti should come. He's saying it should come under another limb, 51st limb, where all activities are accepted for the delight or sake of Krishna. Anyway, it's another point. The ninth principle is Harivasara Samano. Harivas, of course, is Ekadasi. Saman, like we say, manidena. To show man respect or regard, or to be prideless oneself, to be amani, be free from pride, or free from the desire for adoration, free from the desire for respect, or ready to show all respect to others. This is the idea of man. Of course, we hear Radharani is in man sometimes also. I mean, she's in a very proud mood because she's jealous, she's pouting, she's sulking, which means she's exhibiting a degree of pride, a degree of independence, a degree of separateness from Krishna, not wanting to meet with him. So it says, Harivasara Samano. Sam means complete. We should show complete respect and complete regard for the day of Hari. And there's a verse from Brahma Vaivarta Purana. In other words, Rupa Goswami lists 64 limbs of devotion which we should follow and adhere to. These are helpful for us, will attach us to Krishna and improve our relationship with Krishna, and actually they're expressions of devotion or love towards Krishna. When we practice these limbs for his pleasure, why do we observe Ekadasi? Not to lose weight or to perform some physical austerity, but we perform Harivasara to please Krishna, to satisfy Krishna. So that's all the limbs of bhakti are for Krishna's pleasure. So then he's saying these limbs, and then he says, someone might say, well, what does this have to do with Krishna? What is it? Praman, or what is the support? So now he's going through and showing verses. This is from Vaivarta Purana. Sarva papa prashamanam punyam atyantikam tata govinda smaranam rinnam ekadashyam upaushanam. By fasting on Ekadashi, a person destroys all sins, gains abundant pious credits, and attains remembrance of the Lord. So this is kind of a sequence. First, we destroy sins, we gain piety and punya, and then we go into smaranam. So that's why in Raghavartmanchandrika, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur is describing limbs of devotion which are favorable for Raghunuga Bhakti or Raghunuga Sadhana. And he says some things can be abandoned, Dwarka Dhyan, meditating on Dwarka, or Hangopashana. Hungro upashana, worshipping oneself as the Lord, thinking of oneself as the Lord, and also marking one's body with tapapundra, which means branding the symbols of Vishnu on the shoulders like conch shell or chakra, and nyas, touching different limbs of the body and chanting mantras, Om Narayana Om Madhavaya, like this. It's not necessary. And different mudras that are done in puja. There's very elaborate mudras. Mudras for establishing articles. You must have seen they make all these mudras and all these things. Positions of the hand which purify the vastu and the area. They purify the subtle elements so that the dravya, the puja dravya, the articles used for puja will be pure when engaged in the service of the Lord. But Vishnanda is saying, these are all considerations of Vaidhi. One is very much attached to the rules and regulations and even afraid to abandon them for fear of reprisal or fear of some punishment from the Lord from not doing nyas and not doing mudras before he does puja. But he said this is not important. But he did say, but everyone, even Vaidhi sadhakas, they follow Ekadasi. So he's saying this should not be abandoned. This is actually favorable. Ekadasi brat harivasara samano. Harivasara samman. All full respect should be given. Full respect means full observance. Glorifying the day, observing a day by fasting, glorifying Hari, trying to stay up all night, at least occasionally, on the four recommended ekadasis in the year. There's four recommended ekadasis that one should stay up. Shayan ekadasi and Parivartan ekadasi and Utan ekadasi. I can't remember the fourth one, but these three. And they're very pleasing to the Lord when one stays awake. But he says that you get some benefit, you get a lot of benefit, which is very much necessary for the practice of Raghunuga Sadhana. Because Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti is basically called Manodharma. Manodharma means the religion of the mind, the full engagement of the mind in the service of Radha and Krishna. By ultimately remembering their pastimes, Hastikali Lila, and meditating on one's antas chinta deha, guru-given spiritual body, and then rendering service there according to the needs of the pastimes as they flow through the eight periods of the day. So this is called Govinda Smaranam, Lila Smaranam, Radha Govinda Lila Smaranam. So to have that steadiness of mind to engage in such concentrated meditation requires purity of mind. Mind cannot be steady unless it's pure. The mind cannot be fixed unless it's pure. So this purity comes as a byproduct of observing Harivasara Saman. And that's what's being said here in Skanda Brahmavarat Puran. There's a krama. There's a sequence. First this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. So when one, of course they happen to some extent simultaneously. When one is observing Harivasara, he's thinking of Krishna. He's remembering Govinda. He's chanting his name. He's hearing about him. He's glorifying him. So that's the type of Govinda Smaranam. But as far as Shruti fall, or far as fruits or results which come from Ekadasi, the first thing that happens is sins are eliminated. It says here, Sarva Papa Prashamanam. Sarva Papa Prashamanam. Punyam Atyantikam Tata. Govinda Smaranam Rinam Ekadasyam Vaprasham. He says, Ekadasi Upa Pashanam. Ut Poshan. Ut Poshan means nourish. Poshanam means nourish. That in a very strong way, very strongly, this Ekadasi Ut Poshanam nourishes. It nourishes devotion. It says, Madhava Titi Bhakti Janani. There's a song, Shuddha Bhakata Charana Reno Bhajana Anukula by Bhakti Notakura. And he says, Madhava Titi Bhakti Janani. He says, this Madhava Titi. Madhava Titi means this day of Hari. Madhav, the Titi, the day, the juncture, the time period. 11 days after the full moon, 11 days after Amavasya. This is the Ekadasi. It's called Madhava Titi. And this is Bhakti Janani, the mother of devotion. Janani means mother. Sometimes in Krishna Lila you see in Govinda Lila Amrita, Krishna is calling his mother Janani. Oh Janani, hey Janani. Bhakti Janani. It's a mother of devotion. And certainly a mother, and that's why we say Poshana. Poshana means nourish. And he specifically uses Poshana. Because this is one of the characteristics in Vatsalya Bhav. When one studies nectar devotion, there are different characteristics of each of the rasas. So this Matsalya Ras is characterized by protection. It's also characterized by chastising. Mother Yashoda chastises Krishna. She protects him and she potions him. She nourishes him. She feeds him, Krishna, with her breast milk. And she, all these activities. So it's quite appropriate that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying, he's saying, Madhava Titi Bhakti Janani. That this Madhava Titi, this Ekadasi Titi, is a mother. And like a mother, it nourishes Poshanam. It nourishes what? Bhakti. So what will happen when we perform Ekadasi? We should be encouraged to perform Ekadasi because first, all the sins go away. Sarvapap. Then what happens? It says, Punya Adyantikam. Adyantikam. Adyantikam means a large concentrated amount. We get a lot of punya. A lot of punya comes to us. Then what is the third thing that happens? The third thing that happens is Govinda Smaranam. Govinda Smaranam means that the purifying effect of Ekadasi, when the mind is pure, it becomes easy to do Govinda Smaranam, to remember Govinda. So this is the eighth limb of devotion. We're being reminded, ninth limb, observance of Ekadasi fast. And by observing this, men destroy all their sins. It offers limitless piety and virtues and makes them remember Lord Govinda. So we become... makes means, of course, in Harivasara. Another point that's we can consider, oftentimes when we're in the work field, we have a job and we get vacation. But if we're a Vaishnava, we should consider, if it's possible, to take off Ekadasi. The two Ekadasis every month we should take off. We should try to take those days off. And those that are preachers, like, they should advise their students, or whomever, whatever you call it, their students, that better you work on Saturday or work on Sunday. But like the Christians say, Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is the day of rest or something. The Christians say like this. Sunday is the Lord's day, the day of rest. There should be no work on Sunday. Christians say like this. They say that the Lord created the world in 6 days or something like that. And then the seventh day he rested because it was heavy work. But we don't have that idea. Our Lord never works. He always plays. Our Lord is called Lila Purushottam. Lila means play. Drama, play. Our Lord is playing Astakali Lila. He's playing throughout the day, 24 hours a day he's playing. There's no work for him. And if he wants any work to be done, he expands another form to do that. Vishnu is the working God. Vishnu is the working God, and Krishna is the playing God. And Rama is the enforcing God. So the lawmaker is Vishnu, the enforcer is Ram, and the lawbreaker is Krishna. Because if you want to play heavy, if you want to play hard and heavy, then invariably you'll break a few laws. Right? When you play heavy and hard, you'll break a few laws. So Krishna plays very hard and he breaks all the laws. He steals, he lies, he cheats. And it's amazing. Can you imagine that someone does something abominable or immoral or against the social mores, such as stealing, pilfering, robbing houses, and then people write a poem about it. Guy goes to jail, and he's in jail for robbery, armed robbery, and somebody writes a famous song about it. Of course they do, actually. And in India, they even make movies about it. Phulan Devi. Phulan Devi was some lady who had a gang in South India, and she even became a politician. I was like, that shows you how far out India is. They made a movie about her. Glorified the Gundi, the hooligan, whatever. So this Krishna, he's stealing. And then one great devotee, he wrote an astakam called Chorastakam. It's called Churanga Astakam. That Krishna, Chora means thief. 8 prayers to that glorious thief. So this is a special form of God that we worship. So this is his day. So we encourage people, you take Ekadasi off. You take these as your holidays. Holiday means holy day. Holiday, H-O-L-A. Holiday means holy day. Holy day means the day of Hari. Hari day. So Sunday, of course, Christians have that. But there's a very interesting description I've heard about Ekadasi. Is that Ekadasi comes 11 days after Amavasya. And 11 days after Purnima. And exactly at this time of the month, these 2 days of the month, the stars and the planets, and the moon especially, are in a particular position in relation to the human being. And because of this position, the angle and the position, the energy that these planets give, especially the moon, is severely depleted and diminished. And the moon is the lord of the mind, Manchand, the lord Chandra, he's the lord of the mind. So in these days, the 11th senses, on the 11th day, which is Ekadas, Ekadashi, the 11th day, the 11 senses of the human being become highly disturbed. There's Panch Karmendriya and Panch Gyanendriya, five working senses and five knowledge-acquiring senses, plus the mind. So together, these 11 senses, they become disturbed because of lack of stellar nourishment, lack of good vibrations, you could say. The planets are not giving good vibes. So the senses, the mind, which is the king of the senses, the mind becomes disturbed. The mind becomes upset. Therefore, the ancient sages and seers who have so much experience and connection with the movements of the planets and their own bodies and the movements and will of the Lord, they've, of course, there's a history how this came about. Ekadasi was actually a devi that came from the body of Lord Narayan and fought with one demon. That's there in the Mahatmyam. But nevertheless, these ancient sages have prescribed this day and prescribed we should fast then. And because when the body is disturbed, when there's a lack of support, the body, this human body, depends on support from outside. Without support from outside, we cannot exist. We need water from outside. We need sunlight from outside. We need moonlight from outside. We need starlight from outside. We need the energy of the planets from outside. We need food from outside. Everything for this body comes from outside. So therefore, in these 2 days, they advise that we eat very sparingly. Actually, the proper observance of Ekadasi is to not eat or drink anything. And this is a very prophylactic practice because it protects the body. The mind and body become protected. And the inherent strength within the body, actually, the mind and draws energy from the body because the body is not using any of its depleted energies to digest food. So therefore, the mind stays in a very peaceful and good position, even on Ekadasi. But in lieu of that, if someone is not capable, and the scriptures have said, if someone is sick, someone is old or sick or feeble, then they can fast until sunset and take fruits. This is the actual description of the observance of Ekadasi. Of course, this is the scripture. And then the acharyas, they may vary the details of principle. There can never be change of principle, but there can be modification of detail. And this is what we should harmonize on. We should harmonize over principles and not fight over details. Oftentimes in Kali Yuga, everyone's looking for an opportunity to fight. So we fight over the details and overlook the principles. For example, the principle of Shastra is that to attain perfection and God realization, the easiest way in Kali Yuga is to chant the holy name of the Lord and Sankhya Purvaka Namagana Natabhi. A fixed number of names we should chant every day, 25,000, 100,000, etc. 1 lakh or 1 quarter of a lakh, 25,000. 1 granti, it's called granti or lakh. So now that's the principle, Nam Sankirtan. Harinam, Harinam, Harinam Avikivalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatya Nita. Now one particular guru, he may say, well, you should chant 64 rounds a day. And someone else may say 16, someone else may say 4, someone else may say 1. So now if some members of different sampradayas or disciples of different gurus may meet, oh, how many rounds are you chanting? Oh, 25,000. Oh, 25,000. This is bogus. My guru said, if you don't chant a lakh, you're an animal, you're in Maya. So then he said, oh, your guru, my guru, 16, 64, 8, 4, this, that. I'm fighting over detail. And say, wait a minute. Can we agree on something? Does your guru tell you to chant the holy name of Krishna, the Lord, Mahamantra? Yes. And is my guru telling me to chant the Mahamantra? Yes. So, shake hands, let's be friends, Haribo, take prasad. Argument's over. So harmonize over principles and don't fight over details. So this is what happens on Ekadasi. The 11 senses become disturbed. And not only of the human being, we heard in this one lecture, but even Krishna's senses also become affected. Because Krishna, in this Bhoma Vrindavan Leela, he engages in what is called Nara Leela. His activities appear, Nara means human being. His actions and activities and movements, his speaking, his playing, his stealing, everything is just like a human child or human, young human boy. There's not much difference. You can hardly see. So this, what they say is, also for Krishna on this day, on Ekadasi, his 11 senses become very agitated. His ears become very agitated. His tongue becomes very agitated. His mind becomes very agitated. So the devotees wanting to comfort Krishna in his agitation. That's like if someone is agitated or disturbed or sick or having problem, then if you have a soft heart and some compassion, you will try to help them. So in the same way, the devotee is understanding, oh my Lord, on this Ekadasi, he's very disturbed in his Nara Leela. So his tongue is very agitated, so I better offer extra food. When you read the books about puja, if you read any books about Archan Marg, they say on Ekadasi one should do extra puja to the Lord. So oftentimes in temples on Ekadasi they bathe the Lord in Panchamrita, the Murti. Every day they may be bathed with some water or maybe some lemon juice or chandan, whatever. But on Ekadasi twice a month they do full Panchamrita or Panchagavya bath, snan, or they massage the body with ghee, the marble deities. I know they do this in Vrindavan. We've had the opportunity to do the service. On Ekadasi, twice a month, the Radhasham Sundar, the large deities, then the pujaris, they massage their bodies with ghee, and then they wipe the ghee off with a warm towel and a warm face cloth, warm water with some rose petals inside, and then dry their bodies like this. But on a daily basis, they just take a damp cloth and kind of like quickly clean them, no ghee. So there's exceptional service, exceptional seva to be rendered on this Ekadasi day to alleviate the Lord's disturbance in his senses. So his tongue is disturbed, so we offer more foodstuffs. We should offer extra foodstuffs on Ekadasi. And his nose is disturbed, so we should offer more incense, more artiks. And his eyes are disturbed, so we should offer more ghee lamps and kaffir lamps. And Krishna's ears are very disturbed due to the position of the planets, the moon. So we should chant more stotrams. Gopal Sahasranam, Radha Sahasranam, and Radhika Kripa Kataksha, Nanda Nanda Nashtakam, and more stotrams, and chant more rounds. Chant 24 rounds on Ekadasi, or 25 rounds, or 30, or 64 rounds, or whatever. And this way we render more service to alleviate, to pacify Krishna's disturbed 11 senses. So this is a very interesting description we heard from one acharya, Bodhi Acharya, about the significance of 11. It's the 11th day and 11 senses, and how this is a very important principle devotion that brings us sarva papa, destroys our sins, increases our punya yantikam, and enables us and facilitates our Govinda Smaranam, facilitates our remembrance of Govinda. And that really is the essence of everything. Always remember Govinda, never forget him. So anything that will help us to remember Govinda is a very useful practice or endeavor or engagement. So we should embrace Ekadasi with great enthusiasm and look forward to it. Oh, in 2 days is Ekadasi. I have to fast all day. Wonderful. No food, no drink. Stay up all night. Hare Krishna. Sometimes, I remember when we first joined Ekadasi, there was a big feast, actually. Prabhupada, knowing the nature of the Western mind and body, and knowing that also that it is a fact that on Ekadasi, the mind and body do get disturbed. We're so gross, most of us in the Western countries, because we're coming from such tamasic backgrounds. We're so gross that we don't, every day seems the same. Every day we're just covered. Full moon day or no moon day or Ekadasi day or Dwiti or Triti or Chaturthi. We don't know what day is what day. It's all difficult. Every day it's difficult to get up. Every day it's difficult to get the Mangalarti. So it doesn't seem any more difficult one day or another. It's always tough, at least in the beginning. So we're very much covered by thick layers of ignorance, tamogun, rajogun. But for those that are a little sensitive, they can actually perceive how the body does, in fact, get somewhat disturbed. So knowing that this happens, that his disciples will be disturbed on Ekadasi, Prabhupada was very clever, because he did a win-win situation. He gave a prescription by which his disciples would observe Ekadasi, at least minimally, because Papa Purusha, the personification of sin, lives in grains on Ekadasi. There's a Papa Purusha, he has a residence place. Wherever there's beans or rice or dal or wheat or soybean, etc., then this personification of sin, he goes there and he lives there. And if anybody eats those grains, then he goes in their body and takes residence there. So sin personified lives there. So Prabhupada very cleverly gave us a win-win situation by which we could minimally follow Ekadasi by not eating any grains or beans. So Prabhupada said, listen, Ekadasi is coming, you have to fast. No beans or grains. That's a win. That's one part. Now the other part is that on this day, I know my disciples, their 11 senses will be disturbed on this Ekadasi. Ekadasi means 11 and also refers to the 11 senses of the human body. Their senses will be disturbed, and especially since they're not eating grains and beans, they'll be more disturbed. So I will give them a big feast. And Prabhupada wrote out the recipes in New York. He said, now we will have banana flour halava, we'll have savadana puris, we'll have this thing, that thing, and then peanuts and raisins and this and that. Many, many preparations. Prabhupada wrote out the recipes and taught the devotees how to make them. So then I remember when we joined, we were thinking, oh, it's Ashtami, or it's only 3 days till feast day. 3 days till a big feast. Because the kind of preparations we ate on Ekadasi, we would only eat on those days. Savadana puris and kuduata halava and all these different things. Banana flour halava and these puris made out of tapioca and all these really good stuff. So that was short-lived. We were able to relish those feasts from 1975 to 78, and then it was cold turkey for us after 78, because our friend Krishna, I guess he's our friend, I don't know. I have to think about that. But our friend Krishna Balaram Swami came to Berkeley in 78, and he had a manuscript with him of a Hindi book, The Glories of Ekadasi, which he had translated into English, some kind of English. And we worked on editing it, and some other people later edited it, and then 5 years later it was printed, 1983. So in 1978 I was privy to the inside scoop on Ekadasi from Krishna Balaram Swami, and so he induced me by his example to begin this Nirjal Vrat. So I haven't, it's only a memory for me, Ekadasi feast. It's like a 28-year memory or whatever, 29. Your memory. So this is the point that we should try to be a little more strict on Ekadasi. Maybe we're not so strict. But the more strict we are, then the more result we get. Because even there's, when you read about Ekadasi, on some of these Ekadasi brats, it says if one stays up, if one fasts until sunset, he gets 40% of the benefit. If one fasts till midnight, he gets so much benefit. If he fasts 24 hours, even if you have actually break down the full benefit. So we want more and more benefit. And the ultimate benefit we want is the ability to do Govinda Smaranam. Because that's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying Govinda Smaranam. Sarva papa prashamanam punyam matyantikam tata Govinda Smaranam nrinam ekadashyam uposhanam. That this, by observing Ekadasi, this will nourish our ability. This will nourish and strengthen our ability to remember Govinda. Because it will purify our mind. And this is the goal of life. Ante Narayana Smriti. We must remember Narayan or Krishna, especially Radha Govinda. This says Govinda Smaran. And Govinda is the Ishtadev for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, Radha Govinda. Radha Govinda Yugo. We want to remember not only at the end, Ante Govinda Smaranam, Ante Narayana Smaranam. We want to remember throughout our lives, every hour, every moment, every day. So Ekadasi is very helpful for that. So tomorrow we'll We'll discuss the 10th principle of devotion from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, respect for the Maitra Balan trees and fig trees, which in English means Amalaki and Ashwat. It says fig tree. Of course, we all eat figs, Kalmirna figs or Black Mission figs or whatever figs we eat. But it doesn't mean figs grow on these type of trees, because actually this tree, Ashwat, we'll discuss tomorrow, that's the people tree, which is religiosus figamosus. If you want to get technical. There's a group of trees that are called religiosus. The banyan tree is called religiosus. The people tree is called religiosus, but it's called figamosus because it has little figs on the trunk. Instead of some twigs and then some flowers, the actual fruits, they appear right on the, almost like goosebumps on the trunk of the tree, these little fruits called figs. So it's called, in English, he's translating as fig tree. So that's what the original Bhagavad Gita that was published in ISKCON, it said, among trees, I am the holy fig tree. And everybody, I remember when we read that, we used to be so enlivened when we stopped on Sankirtan and buy some figs and offer some dried figs to Gornitai. And then we say, oh, well, this is the holy fig tree. Then later, to our dismay, we found out that this is not what it's talking about. Among trees, I am the people tree, Ashwat. Ashwat Briksha Hum. Krishna says, I am the Ashwat, Ashwata. So we'll discuss that tomorrow. Amalaki tree.